Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes, and for the next few minutes, 30 minutes of motivation, inspiration, education, all done without any type of manipulation. Just remember, God gave you two ends, one of those ends you sit with and one of those ends you think with. And success in your life will depend on which one of those you use. Heads, you'll win. Tails, you'll more than likely lose. Because bad decisions limit future options. And if you make enough bad decisions, you really don't have any options left. So I hope you're listening. I hope you learn. I hope you pay attention, because we have a very sober subject that we want to look at this morning. I do want to remind you before we get started that all of the Flatline shows are now podcast through the podcast menu, something like Apple Podcast or Anchor or Spotify. If you go on those places and type in The Flatline, F-L-O-T, you'll find the Flatline podcast radio shows, and you can take that with you, listen to it wherever you may be, anywhere in the world. We actually have people listening in the Middle East, people listening in Australia, people listening all over to the podcast, along with the 66 radio stations that we're now broadcasting on all across America every Sunday morning, including now San Francisco and San Diego and Pittsburgh, Seattle, Portland, Phoenix, all across America. So what a wonderful opportunity God has allowed me to have, and I'm very grateful for all of you that may listen today. Remember, we're not here to manipulate you. We're just here to give you some information. Hopefully it will help you orient and adjust to the plan of God. If I can verify it and identify it, then the rest is up to you. So the question that we want to ask today, a very sober question, very, very in-depth question, is, does God put some Christians under the sin unto death? Does God put some Christians under the sin unto death? Number one, is the sin unto death one certain specific sin, or is it a chain of sinning? And number two, does God actually remove believers from time continuum and take them on to heaven before they should even go there? And number three, if a Christian dies the sin unto death, does he or does she still go to heaven? So I want to answer these questions for you. And the first one is there really a sin unto death? What does that mean? I'm going to read some scripture, and it may be a little boring, I hope not, but please allow me to read a few verses for you. In 1 Corinthians 5, 1 through 5 is our first proof text of the sin unto death. Here is where Paul writes, "It is actually reported that there is immorality among you, an immorality of such a kind that it does not exist even among the Gentiles, that someone should have his father's wife." Now, I hope you can read between the lines of what's going on here. This is incest with the mother and with the stepmother. And he said in verse 2, "You become arrogant and have not mourned instead, so that the one who had done this deed would be removed from your midst." Verse 3, "For I, on my part, though I'm absent in body but present in spirit, have already judged the one that did this, as though I were present, and in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ when you're assembled. And I with you in spirit, with the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, I have decided to deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, so that his spirit will be saved in the day of the Lord." So he's going to die the sin unto death, but his spirit will go to heaven. Did you hear that? His flesh will be destroyed, but his spirit would be saved in the day of the Lord. Now let's read another proof text, 1 Timothy 1, 19 through 20. "Keeping faith and a good conscience, which some had rejected and suffered shipwreck in regard to their faith. Among these are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan, so they will be taught not to blaspheme." Have the same situation here, the sin unto death. In 1 John 5, 16 and 17, "If anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask, and God will for him give life to those who commit sin not leading to death. There is a sin that leads to death, and I do not say he should make requests for this. All unrighteousness is a sin, but there is a sin not leading to death." So there is a sin unto death, and there are sins that don't lead to death. And in 1 Corinthians 11, 23 through 31, concerning the Lord's Supper, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he took the cup also after supper and said, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" Verse 27, 1 Corinthians 11. "Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But a man must examine himself, and in doing so, he's to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment for himself if he does not judge his body rightly. It is because of this," verse 30, "that many among you are weak, many among you are sick, and a number are dead. But if we would judge ourselves rightly, we would not have to be judged." Hebrews 12, 6 through 10. "For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. It's for discipline that you endure, because God deals with you as with a son. But what son is there whom the Father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are an illegitimate child and not a son. Furthermore, we've had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be its subject to the Father of spirits and live?" Proverbs 15:10, "Grievous punishment is for him who forsakes the way, and he who hates the reproof of God shall die." These few passages that I read to you, without going into depth in each one of these passages, they all verify there is a sin unto death, no doubt about it. Divine discipline is the sum total of punitive action taken by the justice of God. He does it in grace to correct us, to punish us, to encourage us, to train us, to motivate our free will towards his plan so that we would follow it and so that we would obey it. But divine discipline has to be distinguished from the law of volitional responsibility, because that's self-induced, self-imposed, self-indulged forms of misery. Because your bad decisions not only destroy any future options in your life, but they result in a tremendous misery manufactured by ourselves, for which we personally have to take responsibility. So there is the law of divine self-induced misery. Whatever man sows, that he's going to reap. But the purpose for this divine discipline that God allows into our life is simply to design to train us and teach us. Revelation 3:19 states the purpose. He says, "Those whom I love, I reprimand." That's warning discipline. "And I punish." That's intense discipline. "Therefore, be zealous and motivated from divine discipline and rebound or confess your sin to God." So God allows discipline into our life to train us and teach us and correct us before we self-destruct. In Proverbs 3:12, "For the Lord whom the Lord loves, he judges by punitive action. Therefore, like a father to a son in whom he delights." Now, divine discipline always comes in several stages. This is interesting because as I have been able to travel and speak in private schools across America for the last 50 plus years, I've taught this concept to kids and helped them to remember these things. That God will discipline. See, so many of these kids are believers, so many, not necessarily church-related schools, they're independent private academies, but many of them come from good homes, many of them have a great pastor, a great church, and many of them are already Christians. But they get outside the will of God and get outside the plan of God by committing personal sin in their life. Remember, you have three enemies that will all appeal to you: the world, the flesh, and the devil. The world, the flesh, and the devil. And they're all going to lure you into the cosmic vortex outside of God's protocol plan for your life. So warning discipline is the first stage of God's discipline. When God puts warning discipline into your life, it won't hurt. It may come in the form of a billboard. It may come in the form of something you read. It may come in the form of something you see. but God will communicate to you that you are out of line. If this has happened to you, maybe you need to stop and confess your sin. Maybe you've got something going on that you think no one knows about. And unfortunately, Psalm verse 90 tells us that nothing is hidden from God. In verse 7, even the eyes of God sees our hidden sins. If you have a hidden sin in your life, something that you're involved in, then you need to confess that sin to God, and this message may be a type of warning discipline to you. God will warn you first because He loves you, and He will make sure that you hear the information so that you have a choice, because you're going to be responsible for your volitional decisions. The second type of discipline is called intense discipline. And this is where the Bible says He scourges every son that He receives. This is the painful side of learning. This is when God has to take us to the woodshed. This is when God says, okay, you know, I tried to warn you, I tried to teach you, you didn't listen, you didn't pay attention, so let's go out back to the woodshed. And this is where He administers pain. God will administer pain in your life to cause you to stop and reconsider and reflect on what you're doing so that you can rebound your sin. Remember, rebound is problem-solving device number one, 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us and purify us from all wrongdoing. So the Father allows discipline from the stage of warning discipline, and then intense discipline, and then dying discipline. Remember the verse I gave you, Proverbs 15:10, those who hate God's reproof shall die. If God cannot get your attention, and you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you continue in your hidden sin, and you don't confess that sin and abandon that sin, it's very possible that He could take you out too soon. We went over these verses as we started out and read them in the introduction, and again, I go over it again. Here was one in 1 Corinthians 5, a man was committing immorality with his mother, his stepmother, and the church was aware of it, and no one had approached him about it, and Paul said, that's it, I'm turning him over to Satan for the sin unto death, but his spirit would be saved in the day of the Lord. And he did the same thing with Hymenaeus and Alexander. And then the great warning in 1 Corinthians 11:23 about taking the Lord's Supper out of fellowship. If you go to communion and you put that bread into your mouth and you take that cup of juice and drink it down, that's supposed to be you doing the remembrance of Christ. Did you hear what I read to you? That's you remembering. And let me go back over it. Whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner, that's out of fellowship with unconfessed sin in your life, shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But a man must examine himself. 28:28, 1 Corinthians 11. He must examine himself, and in doing so, he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. He who eats and drinks doesn't examine himself and brings judgment to himself because he doesn't judge his body rightly. It's because of this many are weak, many are sick, and a number are asleep. Many years ago, I was speaking at a church, and I remember the pastor telling me that he was doing an unusual amount of funerals. And I said, really? And he said, yeah, it just seemed like every week or two I'm doing another funeral. And I asked him, I said, how often do you give communion? And he said, well, we do it every month. And I said, well, do you give people a chance to rebound before you give communion? Do you stop and do you warn your congregation, do not take this communion if you have hidden sin in your life because you're drinking judgment to yourself? And he said, not really. He said, would you come and teach my congregation that concept? And so I did. I went and taught that from his pulpit in his church, and I'll never forget what his organist told me. She said, you know, they record the pastor's sermons. And I said, yes, ma'am. And she said, and they recorded yours, and I'm keeping yours today. So it resonated with her. You cannot take communion out of fellowship and not expect to be disciplined for that. Communion is designed to remember the Lord Jesus Christ and what He did. And this is the biggest problem. Most people don't even know what the bread represents, the hypostatic union, the impeccability of Jesus Christ, the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. And they don't even realize that. And then when you take that cup, they don't even think about reconciliation, redemption, sanctification, imputation. These are doctrines you must know and you must remember so that when you put that piece of bread in your mouth, you're remembering, you're recalling, you're going through those things in your mind. And then when you take that cup and drink it, you're not just going through a ritual that has no reality to it. So divine discipline is not fun. It's administered to believers only. Only believers, not unbelievers, only believers, unless it's a case of national discipline on a nation like America. We are a client nation to God. And if God puts discipline upon our nation because we're not fulfilling our responsibility before Him, then it will affect all members of the client nation, believers and unbelievers. But divine discipline for the believer increases as you avoid rebound, as you fail to stop and confess your sin, as you fail to acknowledge your sin to God, as you continue to hide your sin and continue to repetitively do the very sin that God's convicting you of, the very thing God's telling you to stop. And you, I hope you're listening to me now because you're not getting away with it. God may be speaking to you right now saying, stop, what are you doing? Stop. And you must listen to what I'm telling you because a lot of the suffering and a lot of the pain and a lot of the misery, not only self-induced misery, but physical misery you may be going through is a result of discipline in your life. Because the longer you stay in the cosmic system, the greater becomes the carrying out of that discipline. Being in the cosmic system is you getting out of fellowship with God, quenching and grieving the Holy Spirit, moving under control of your sin nature domination, and not rebounding. When you get into the cosmic system, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to have discipline if you don't recover. So the reason for that divine discipline is very simply called divine love. Those whom He loves, He chastens and scourges with a whip. So when we ignore the power of God found in the filling of the Holy Spirit, when we ignore the power of God that comes from the Word of God we learn and put into our souls, then we will self-destruct by means of our own bad decisions, and we will avoid taking any responsibility for them because in arrogance, and this is funny how it works, arrogance will always justify why it's right and somebody else is wrong, maybe even why you're right and God's wrong. If you're doing that, you're in big trouble. Arrogance always knows to self-justification and self-deception, where you begin to lie to yourself just like you lie to other people, and you convince yourself you're not wrong, and then it goes into self-absorption where you become totally absorbed with what you're involved in. This will put you into direct contact with the Supreme Court of Heaven and will bring divine discipline onto your head. So let me ask you again, is there a hidden sin in your life that you're not dealing with? Is there something in your life that you're trying to cover up and you think God's not aware of it? Does it equate to you that some of the suffering and the misery that you're going through could be related to this? Because this is exactly what it could be. It could be divine discipline in the intensive stage. And if you don't recover, it could be divine discipline in the dying stage. In other words, God could say, okay, I can see you're a loser. I can see you're not going to learn. I see you're going to live under the control of your flesh in the cosmic system. So I'm going to go ahead and bring you home to heaven. He's not going to send you to hell. You have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. You've accepted Christ as your Savior. You're not going to go to hell. But your time on earth will be shortened and you will be brought on to heaven, when maybe you should have lived to be 80 or 90 years old and you check out at 40 or 50. It happens every day. Now, there's something else in the Bible called installment discipline. And this is a very interesting concept because occasionally a Christian will do something so drastic and so horrible that eventually he's about to face the sin unto death. Several believers in the Old Testament were in this stage when they did confess their sin and they got out from under the sin unto death. But the discipline had to carry on for a few years. Though the sin unto death was halted and they were restored to fellowship, the repercussions from what they did were so great under the law of volitional responsibility that they had to receive their discipline in separate installments. This explains reoccurring suffering that occurs over a long period of time. Whenever warning discipline, intensive discipline, and maximum discipline of the sentence of death have accumulated numerous categories of punishment so that the combined punishment is unbearable, if that believer then confesses his sin and rebounds, the discipline is not taken away, it's given in installments so he can bear it. Yes, he gets back in fellowship. Yes, he gets back in under control of the filling of the Holy Spirit. But the discipline will be in installments that will go through his life for many years. Installment discipline is the alternative to the sin unto death. I mean, you're still alive, but barely. You're alive by the grace of God and the fact that you finally decided to confess your sin to God. And the discipline is so great that it has to be meted out in installments so you can at least handle it. The classic illustration of this is David in the Old Testament. Classic illustration of installment discipline. As a believer out of fellowship with God, David seduced Bathsheba, very beautiful woman that he lusted after. He murdered her husband, and he eventually rebounded his fornication and his murder. And in Psalm, you can read about that, Psalm 32, 4 and 5. And he described his rebound in detail. This is what he said, "I will confess my sin to the Lord." God told David he would live after he rebounded and confessed his sin, but he was going to pay fourfold for what he did. David's first installment of discipline was the death of the son that he and Bathsheba had. The baby that they brought together died. The second installment of discipline came much later after a lapse of 7 or 8 years, and this was David's daughter Tamar being raped by her half-brother Amnon. This matched David's seduction of Bathsheba. The third installment of discipline was the murder of Amnon by his half-brother Absalom, and this matched David's murder of Uriah the Hittite, Bathsheba's original husband. And the fourth installment came 1 to 2 years later in the form of the Absalom Revolution. And for just as David rebelled against God in all of these sins and evil, so he paid by being rebelled against as the king, being kicked off his throne and enduring terrible suffering from his son. So when a believer like David, like you, like me, has a prolonged life outside of God's protocol plan, they get into the cosmic system and they live there, rebound will deliver us from the sin unto death, yes, but we still face our dues through installment discipline. We still have self-induced misery. For example, if someone commits fornication and the person gets pregnant and they realize they were wrong and they confess their sin, yes, their sin is forgiven, but yes, they still have to deal with the pregnancy and the responsibility. So David received these four installments of discipline over a period of 15 years. And he is a classic illustration of this concept called installment discipline. As a cosmic believer, believer out of fellowship, he seduced Bathsheba, murdered her husband, rebounded his fornication and his murder. And the Psalms described it in detail. And then all the installment came. It was horrible. But this provided breathing space for spiritual progress. So a believer like you or me, we can receive blessing from the discipline that comes our way. So what should you or I do if we think God is putting discipline in our life? Well, let's go back for a minute. If you think you're under divine discipline, there's a reason for it. What is the reason? And don't go into Operation Overthink. And in other words, you're not being disciplined because you smoked a cigarette or a cigar. You're not being disciplined because you drank a glass of wine. What have you done? It's going to three areas of sin: mental attitude sin, sins of the tongue, or overt sins. When you sin in one of those three areas and fail to confess the sin, you quench and you grieve the Holy Spirit. The longer you stay out of fellowship under control of the sin nature by quenching and grieving the Holy Spirit by committing one of those three areas of sin, something you think, something you say, or something you do, then discipline will be administered to get your attention. It will come in the first stage of warning discipline. And if that doesn't get your attention, it will come in the second stage of intense discipline. That's the pain part. And if that doesn't get your attention, it can come in the form of dying discipline or removal from this planet and taking you on to heaven. So if you know there's sin in your life, rebound your sin and do it immediately. And the Lord promised that he would cleanse you even from your unknown sins. Remember, if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and purify us from all wrongdoing. 1 John 1:9. And I want you to begin to recognize what caused you to sin to start with and stay away from it. It's not easy. I know it's not easy. Whatever that habit is, you must break that habit. And the only way to do it is by the filling of the Holy Spirit and by spiritual growth in your life. Therefore, the Bible says if we'll walk in the Spirit, we won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. And the Bible says we're to study to show ourselves approved unto God, workmen that need us not to be ashamed of our actions. Not be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of God. So if we get into the Word of God, under the filling of the Holy Spirit, under the ministry of a well-qualified pastor who can teach it to you, not some pastor that's going to be a cruise ship director, but a pastor that'll teach you the Bible, then you can grow spiritually. And spiritual growth will give you strength from the Holy Spirit and from the resident Bible doctrine in your soul, which will create what the Bible calls wisdom in your soul. When you have wisdom, what's amazing is you have insight and understanding. Insight and understanding. You will actually see yourself as you actually are, not what you think you are. Because the arrogant person sees what he thinks he is, not what he really is. So if the dust clears, you rebound your sin, and you're still alive, it's plain God still has a plan for your life. And I believe God does have a plan for your life. I believe he wants you to be an influencer in your generation, in your home, in your city, in your school, at your job, at your workplace, an influencer, representing Jesus Christ, representing God's plan to a lost and a dying world. So I hope you're listening because this is a very serious thing, and I hope you've learned something. And if you have any questions, feel free to contact me, Rick Hughes at rickhughesministries.org. Until next week, this is your host, Rick, saying thank you for listening to The Flatline.
Thank you for listening to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054, or online at www.rickhughesministries.org.